What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we're talking about family time. And I have actually a testimony that I'd like to share with you. We're going to get into family time, and a listener wrote in and just questioned, like, when does family time become an idol? And I do think that's a fascinating question to answer. So today's episode will be about that. But as you recall, I did a series on Ozempic a few episodes back, and I had a listener write in this past week, and I just wanted to share his testimony briefly. He said, "My name is Jared. I wanted to thank you for this series. It spoke a lot to what the scripture says regarding gluttony, health, and honoring God. In January this year, I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. I was 401 pounds. I had ignored God's desire for me to honor Him with my health. I had made strides in very small seasons, but always fell back into old sinful habits. The Lord used this diagnosis to wake me up. I wasn't so far over the threshold to where I have to take insulin, but change was needed, and my doctor put me on Mounjaro. I asked the doctor if I could reverse this at all. He said yes, but it would not just be the Mounjaro, but putting on a healthy habit of diet and exercise. 8 months later, I'm down to 259. I have built some serious habits in my life, but more importantly, I have been seeking the Lord hard in this and have been seeking to walk in the Spirit and exercise self-control in these things. My story has encouraged and challenged others as I share it to inspire others to honor the Lord with their bodies, and I've made other dietary choices that have helped me greatly. Thanks again for the series, and it spurs me on to please the Lord even more in these things." And so I just thought Jared's story was very neat. I wanted to share it with you. From 401 pounds down to 250-something pounds, and the Lord is not just, it's not just a focus on Mounjaro and those weight loss drugs. It's also seeing that self-control, being spirit dependent, trying to honor the Lord with your body. So Jared, thank you for sharing that. And as other listeners hear that, I hope that this is just an encouragement. This is what biblical counseling is trying to do, to help take what could just be a Mounjaro only scenario and helping you think biblically and respond biblically in that to the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's the goal. So today's topic is going to be on family time and the idol of family time. And idolatry, as you know, it can really happen in any way. We can make an idol of anything, not to brag on ourselves, you know, but I can make an idol of anything. Exodus 20 verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." One of the Ten Commandments is that there is no other God before Yahweh. And when I do that, I can make a God of, think of what's said here by Moses. I can make a God of anything that's in heaven, on earth, in the water, under the earth. I mean, really anything. Paul Tripp's known for saying that your heart idolatry is what you're most susceptible to. And if you remember that book written by Elise Fitzpatrick, called Idols of the Heart, she really popularized an idea that David Pallison had spoken of, which is that really worship happens at the level of your heart. Martin Luther says that an idol is anything that you put your trust in more than God, or anything that you love more than God. That's a Lutherism. And if you're wanting just more thoughts on the ubiquitousness of idolatry, read 1 Timothy 4, where lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, instead of lovers of God, like I can make myself my God, I can make pleasure my God, comfort, like it is surprising how manifold our idolatrous desires and craftings can be. I mean, it's really surprising. And that means that family time can become an idol. And before you're like, whoa, like this is one sacred thing that can't be touched. It's really something that I think Christians are very susceptible to, making their family that newest idol in their life. When you look in the scripture, family can become an idol. And in today's episode is really more about family time. But in the scripture, you see things like Rachel say in Genesis 30, "Give me a child or I shall die." Idolizing children and identifying yourself in children. And I don't want to undermine or minimize the difficulty of barrenness if the Lord hasn't given you biological children. Some of you listening to this, you yourselves or others, you don't have biological children. You've gone through great pains in regard to that. And I don't want to minimize that, but also we recognize that our children are not our identity and they're not what give us purpose in this life. It's ultimately our identity in Christ and our purpose to glorify Christ and make much of Him. And Rachel, Old Testament, Genesis 30, she's just a great example of give me children lest I die. Also look at Eli the judge in 1 Kings chapter 2, where he has these two wicked sons that he is not addressing. And it's these sons that begin to misuse the temple services, their role as priests. And the text says that the Lord wants to put them to death. You have men in the Old Testament that were really bad fathers. And what does that mean? You're unwilling to upset them. You're not discipling them. You're not following through on consequences. You're allowing them to take advantage of you. That's a great example of what it's like to be an enabler. Enabling parents let their children do things they shouldn't. They facilitate an ungodly behavior of their children. And I'll speak more of that here in a second, but perhaps one of the greatest analogies of the Old Testament would be David and Absalom. And we just think that David was unwilling to talk to Absalom, address Absalom. Absalom begins to capture the hearts of the people. Even when Absalom seeks David's life, he's sad when Absalom dies after there was this great coup. Like, it's just this really, it's a significant fatherly failure. And we see times in the Old Testament, mostly because of the narrative, we see times in the Old Testament where children, family, they become an idol. And instead of responding in a godly way, prioritizing the Lord first, and then your children second, that the children, your family, your spouse, they really start to take God's place in your life. And I think those three just speak to that in various ways. I also think there's many more that you could begin to tease out. Those three just show you, like, family can become an idol. So in modern day expressions, it may not be that Absalom, your son, is trying to depose you and become king. But think of modern day expressions of worshiping family, a self-absorbed family. This is what I would just call the family that is really about themselves. They're put on this planet for their own existence and advancement. And the self-absorbed family, they might have time for church, but they might not. It's really about their accomplishments. And honestly, on paper, they're a very high achieving family. So they're in full sports, they're in these volunteer societies, there's A's and B's in school. There is minimal involvement in their church because it's really about music lessons and grades and sports, and that's what dominates these family schedules. And that self-absorbed family, they don't have time to volunteer, they don't have time to serve others. Missions is a foreign concept for them because you don't get paid to go on a missions trip. Like, are you going to get that as an internship? So that self-absorbed family is really a great expression of, like, what does it look like to be idolatrous of family in modern time? You're really self-focused and self-absorbed. Your whole life exists for you and your own family. I think this is another expression, so a modern day expression, an overly private family. This is the family that must be exclusive. They use family time, they use family as a means of, like, keeping others out. And there are significant amounts of family time, 4 or 5 days a week, or exclusive family outings where no one's really invited to be a part of that. So the overly private family, just because you're private doesn't mean you worship your family, but it might. So if you're hearing this and saying, yeah, we don't really let others into our group, then yeah, that is a potential indicator that you are worshiping your family. The third is the enabling family. We want our kids to like us, and this is connected to fear of man, but this type of family really refuses to hold strong lines and expectations. The rules of the home really evolve with what the kids want to do. And instead of there being moral absolutes of you can't drink here, you can't party, you can't sleep with your girlfriend, those lines begin to move around because we are an enabler and we want our kids to like us. And that enabling family, that's indicative of worshiping your family, worshiping your kids, worshiping your spouse. You really want their approval more than God's. One last expression. So I've said the overly private, the enabling family, the self-absorbed family, but I've just called this the following family, where this family really orients their life around their kids instead of around the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That your schedule is wrapped up in all of the sports stuff and you kind of follow your kids. So they go off to college, you move with them, they relocate for their career, you follow them there. And I would think there's hopefully good relationships in that family, but there's also not an ultimate focus on what does God want us to be doing? What am I on this earth for? What's the kingdom mindedness that I should be bringing? Does that mean that I should follow my children to every next step of their life? So you may be hearing this like, yo, Dr. G, back off. These are good things. And I would say these start as good things. Some of these start as really good things that you have private time and that you are involved in sports and music lessons. But these are kind of the subtle clandestine expressions of what family idolatry looks like in modern time. If you're so self-absorbed, so private, so enabling, following your families, that is not indicative of loving Christ supremely. It's indicative of loving the gifts he has given you, which would be your family. So we got to take a break. When we come back, I'm going to pick up with biblically, let's frame this, and then let me try to do my best to give a biblical definition of family time. So we'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. You know, the world is really good at giving half-truth. You know, you scroll your feed, open your news app, you're going to see it everywhere. You'll see, take care of yourself. Do what feels right. Build your best life. And that sounds good on the surface. But when you live by it, you realize it's absolutely empty. But contrast that with what you get here on Transformed. You get biblical counseling that says, no, you're not enough on your own, but Christ is. His word is sufficient. That's a whole different foundation. That's why we built Fortis Plus. This isn't therapy speak dressed up in Christian language. It's straight talk right from Scripture about struggles that we're all dealing with, real struggles like anxiety and bitterness and anger and resentment and shame. Fortis Plus is full of hundreds of hours of content that we're adding to every single day, free to absolutely everybody. There's no paywall. There's no bill at the end of the month. You get it right now. You get it free, and you get it free forever. Just go to FortisInstitute.org to find out more information. And if you want to see what it looks like when an entire generation takes this seriously, look at the Master's University. The Master's University doesn't just add Bible classes onto curriculum. The Bible is a part of the DNA of every single class offered at the Master's University. Students are being trained with the conviction that Scripture is really enough. That's not common anymore, but it's happening at TMU. You can find out more right now at masters.edu/transformed. You know, what we do here at Fortis Institute, none of this runs on corporate dollars. It runs on gospel partners. That's what we're fueled by. People just like you. People who have decided, I've benefited from this and I want someone else to benefit from it as well. So we tell you this all the time, but if you're already faithfully giving to your local church because that is your priority, your giving priority, if you're already doing that, would you prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? You can find out more about what it would look like in your life right now at FortisInstitute.org. And so saying that, you've got a choice. You do. You have a choice to make. Do you want more half-truth from our culture, or do you want the full truth from God's word? I know which one I want, and I know which one I'm taking. All right, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. Now, this is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Thank you for listening. Today's episode has been about the idol of family time. And I went through expressions of what that looks like in modern times. And it is a little seductive because in the church, in Christian relationships, we know that family time is good. But sometimes you think to yourself, yes, but is every waking second family time? And is there any ability to build relationships, get involved in a church community that does not include your immediate family? So that's how I'd like to end this last segment, by helping you think through expectations, what the Bible clearly says, and then maybe a level of grace and an opportunity for each person to develop their own convictions. So first of all, let me point something out to you that I find to be interesting. If you have your Bible, Turn with me to Deuteronomy. As you're turning there, this is the Shema. This is the way that Israel is being instructed as they're preparing to go into the promised land, and they're reminded of many things. Verse four of chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." That's interesting to me because in parenting and in families, there is the assumption that you're together. And discipleship, I've talked about this on former episodes, discipleship is rarely formal. It's more informal in a lot of parenting context and family time. So it's not like, hey, kids, gather around. I'm getting my lectern out. We're going to set up a classroom. And then I'm going to give you a 55-minute lecture from the scripture. And that's how we're going to do discipleship. Most of it is around the dinner table. You're sitting on the couch in the living room. Your kids pop into your room and ask a question. Like it's along the way. It's as you rise. It's as you lie down type of stuff. So that discipleship assumes that you have time together. Do you have time together? We know that strong relationships take time together. And I don't want that to be, hypochondriacal. I'll give you a frequency suggestion before this segment's over. But any strong relationship you have in your life right now is because you invest time in that relationship. One of the joys of my life is to teach here at the Master's University. And one of my favorite classes to teach is marriage and family. And in that class, we talk about what makes strong relationships. And strong relationships take prioritizing time with certain people. And when you invest time in a relationship and that person invests time back into you, you strengthen that relationship with them. But let's say that in a negative way. I have best friends who have moved to Texas, Tennessee, Idaho. There was a great exfil for a season from California, especially during the COVID era. So all these people moving away. And as soon as those individuals leave, that friendship is really stymied because we don't spend time together. We're in different time zones. It's just kind of clunky to keep in touch. Time together is that key ingredient to investing in relationships, and that includes your family. So family time necessitates that you're spending time together to cultivate a relationship with your family. But that doesn't mean every waking second, and it doesn't mean every weeknight, and it doesn't mean that that's to the exclusion of other families and friends. In fact, I think you're going to injure your own family relationships if you hold them too exclusively and too dearly. So there's the first two principles. So Deuteronomy 6 assumes that you are with your family in order to practice that discipleship. We know that time together strengthens a relationship. So let me give you two more dynamics in your biblical priorities. So think of one of those balance boards. If you've ever seen those in a gym, it has these like half circles on the bottom. It's like half of a rubberized ball. And then the top is this board. So you kind of stand on that and you're balancing. That's what it's like with these biblical priorities, because you know family time is a priority, but you also know that Colossians 3 tells us that we should work, or 2 Thessalonians 3 says every person should eat their own bread. You need to work for yourself to provide for yourself. So aim to have a quiet life of providing for yourself. Or if you don't provide for your family, 1 Timothy 5:8, you're worse than an unbeliever. So work is an important part. That means that you can't just sit around all day and hang out with your family. In fact, you are being unfaithful if you're not working and providing for yourself. And yes, if you're listening to this and you're out of college and you're living at home, like you really need to feel the weight of that. Like, hey, it's time to adult up and start providing for yourself. So we know working is an important part of God's plan for us. We also know that Ephesians 4, the church is the means of building us up in our faith so that we all look like Christ. So our local church is a priority as well. So there are two additional time priorities. That's work, that is our local church, and then we have our family. So my family, camping with my family cannot be the priority every weekend. Why? Because I need to be in a local church. Vacationing with my family to the detriment of me not being involved with my local church, that is not helping me or my family. So my priorities are wrong. So back to that balance analogy, if you go all in on family, you're really going to hurt yourself and your family's going to be worse off for it. So you're balancing this idea with the understanding that God wants us to have time together, and I'm sharing that time with my local church, and I'm sharing that time with my work. And those are both part of God's plan. So family time is not in spite of those things, that God has blessed me with a job to provide for myself and God has blessed me with my church. So you're balancing those priorities, and maybe week by week that looks different and that's challenging for you, but that's not to the exclusion of your church and that's not to the exclusion of work. So let me say these in negative ways. You guys know in Transform, I'll often say things positively and then negatively. Negatively, that means that if you have a lot of family time but no meaningful relationships at church, there's a problem. Make sense? We only sit with each other at church. We only sit with our immediate family. We only talk to our immediate family at church. We only really participate in the Sunday morning service, but we don't participate in any fellowship in any meaningful way. Then what does that mean? That means that you have an imbalanced investment in your family. You need to not let go of them altogether, but start to correct that and invest back in your local church. Let's say the same thing for your work. If you're all in on work and you're working part-time and you're squeaking by because you really want to prioritize time with your family, I would say, look, you need to let go of some of that time with your family and you need to invest in your job so that you can have a meaningful form of employment to provide for yourself. So we love our families, but we also are called to work and to provide for ourselves and then for others. So those are the negative ways of what it looks like. So if I have no meaningful relationships at church because I only talk to my family, then that has to change. I need to seek out the one another's and peer-to-peer relationships. So if I can, and I'm open to your feedback on this definition, I looked for Christian authoritative resources, but honestly, some of them were psychologized or it was like a knockoff Focus on the Family thing. So what would a family time look like? What's a biblical framing of this? And I'm going to give you my definition, and I would love if you guys have strong criticisms or critiques that you would write in to greg@transform.org and say, yo, Dr. G, you missed this. But let me give you this definition, and I'll repeat it just for the sake of clarity. Regular time as a family is where you are present and intentional to invest in each other through communication and honoring and serving one another. Let me repeat that one more time. Time together as a family is where you are present and intentional to invest in each other through communication and honoring and serving one another. The emphasis here is that you're together and you're present when you're together. It's not everybody's on their phone in the living room. And trust me, my family has nights where we're all watching our own movie on our own device. That is not family time per se. You just happen to all be at the same house. What does it look like that usually at dinner, you're saying, hey, everybody, let's put our phones away. Let's just talk. Or that you all have a family hobby that you do together. You go to the pool, you go to the beach. Great. You have a sport that you enjoy. Some of you are into golf. Some of you are into fishing. Like think of that as like a family time together. So you have mutually enjoyable activities where you're present, you communicate while you're there, and you're doing good. You're honoring and serving one another. If I had to quantify that, I would say on average, it's 1 to 3 times per week throughout your entire lifespan. So when we're talking about time with your wife and your kids or your husband and your kids, how often is that? At least one. One is like we're redlining and we should probably have more time while the kids are living at home. And 3 is probably the max of what you're going to get just with the busyness of sports and life and extracurricular activities and church and all of that. So the general principle is that when your kids are younger, you'll have more family time. And when your kids are older, you'll have less. And I know families that basically Sunday night is that one day of the week where they get family time on Sunday night. And that's basically it as your kids get older. So what's the frequency? It's not 5 days a week. It's not 7 days a week. It's not every crack of every day. That is the overly private family that is failing to engage in the body of Christ. They have no meaningful fellowship. So here is that principle. Try to find intentional times to invest in each other with good communication and honor and serve each other. But do not default back to the overly private, enabling, following, self-absorbed family model. Let's take the biblical priorities that God has given us, but that also includes work and that also includes time at church. We have to be done. I hope that this couples well with our family discipleship series. So if you haven't listened to that one in a while, go back and check it out. And I'd also love to hear your stories of success, if you have any, trying to share more of the testimonials. So I feel like I've been a little selfish. You guys will write in and share, hey, Dr. G, this is how your episodes have impacted me. So I'm trying to do a better job at sharing some of how Transform is being used across the globe. So please write in and share. If you have success stories or you've seen God work in this, I'd love to hear that from you, greg@transform.org. So let me pray and we'll be done. Lord, we do thank you for our families. And I think there are seasons where it is honestly a temptation to make them an idol. And I find that when our relationships are good and mutually enjoyable, that's the most tempting time right there. But help us to also be balanced in that we know that work and we know that church are important parts too. If we're not helping serve your kingdom and we're only focused on ourselves and our own family, that does make me wonder what's different from us and a moral unbeliever. So give us grace as Christians to be kingdom-minded and that our families are a good gift, but they are not our God. You are our God. So keep us focused, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.